As we come now to the preaching of God's Word, I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles, this time to 2 Peter chapter 1. This morning we'll be looking at verses 5 through 11. And those verses begin on page 1298 of your Pew Bibles. But as we begin this morning, I'll begin by reading in verse 1 of chapter 1 through verse 11 of chapter 1. Hear now the living word of God. This is 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Simeon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. May the Lord bless the reading and now also the preaching of His word. Peter begins this section of Scripture in verse 5 by saying, "For this very reason." And when he begins in this way, what he is referring to are the verses that came directly before this. And as we looked last week, what he has just said is that Jesus Christ, in His divine power, has granted to us through faith and the knowledge of Him, all things that pertain to life and godliness, all things to give us eternal life and through faith in Him by His grace alone, and for godliness, that is our life of faith here and now in this world. So because of this, for this very reason, Peter continues on, because God in His divine power has given us these things, let us, therefore, his reasoning, pursue godliness with all of our heart, with all of our effort, not with our own strength, our own bare abilities, but through the work of this God who by his divine power has given us all these things, and by his divine power is at work in and through us, let us pursue godliness. And that's the application we'll be looking at in these verses this morning, is that since God has given us all things for life and godliness, let us pursue and strive for life and godliness. And we'll be looking at this application in 3 points. First of all, in verses 5 to 7, make every effort to strive for godliness. Then second, striving for godliness will keep us fruitful and remove blindness. And thirdly, striving for godliness keeps us from grief and gives joyous entrance into the kingdom. So first of all, make every effort to strive for godliness. As Peter continues on here in verse 5, for this very reason, make every effort. With all eagerness is a way that we could translate that phrase, make every effort. And it's kind of like when the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 to 14, says these things. He says, brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, that is, obtained perfection. He says, brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Now, as Paul says this, and he says something very similar also in 1 Corinthians, and it's the imagery of an athlete that is exerting all of his or her strength and energy in pursuit of a goal. And that is the imagery that Paul uses, and that is the imagery that Peter is using here in verse 5. It says, for this very reason, make every effort with all earnestness. As an athlete would strive for that prize and that goal that is set before them, let us, as God's people, so strive and exert ourselves. Now, what does Peter say? We are to strive and exert ourselves. Well, he continues on in verse 5, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. Make every effort to supplement. Now, what does that mean? When we hear the word supplement, we kind of think of maybe a multivitamin you might take to supplement your nutrition. Something to give you some added health or benefit. Well, the word here that's used in the Greek comes from Greek plays. And back in Peter's day, when there was a play being put on, there was someone who was wealthy that would come alongside and pay for all of the designs, all the costumes, and all these various things that needed to be paid for. They were the ones who supplemented, who supported what that play was doing, and the actors of that play. So in this idea, it's something that comes alongside and gives support to or upholds. Now, as Peter then unfolds this list, it's we're to supplement our faith, we're to support our faith, we're to uphold and strengthen our faith with virtue. But then he continues, virtue with knowledge, knowledge with self-control. Now, how does this really unfold? What does this mean? Well, the idea of our faith being supplemented, being supported by these things, it really comes down to fruit that God gives us in our faith. This is God's work in us, and it goes back to the divine power again, mentioned in verse 3, that according to his divine power, he has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And so what he is calling us to is to work out our faith. And if you see in this chain that is given that there's faith supplemented or supported, having support with virtue, virtue with knowledge, knowledge with self-control, self-control with steadfastness, steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection with love. There is this chain here from faith to love, but that foundation is faith. It is not that these works are to be done to give us faith. It is that we have been given, we have obtained, we have been appointed this faith through God's grace, and this faith is to be supported through these various things, culminating in love. Now, the Apostle Paul also talks about love in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And in that chapter, what does he end with? That, you know, these three things abide, you know, faith, hope, and love. And of these three, love being the greatest. And in those verses before, he lists, wonderful gifts that he could possess and have. But if he doesn't have love, then it is all pointless. Jesus himself, when he was asked, what is the greatest commandment? What does he do? But he hangs all of God's word, all of the commandments that God has given, he summarizes them in two. One, to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. Now, what Peter is doing here is that love is that main result that we are striving after. And Jesus' own teaching is that God's people will be known as people who love. We will be known as a people who love. Who love one another, but also who love in general. We are called to love. As we think about faith and faith being supported, the brother of our Lord, James, also writes in James chapter 2, verses 14 and following, pointing out that we can claim to believe, and we can claim with our mouths that we have faith in Christ, that we have faith in God. But the demons also believe, and they tremble before God, but they are not saved, and they never will be. James' point, and what Peter is getting at here as well, is that our faith must be supported. Brothers and sisters, it is a sobering challenge, because he has just said very comforting words to us of, by God's divine power and in his grace, we have been given these precious and very great promises, and we have been granted all things to life and godliness. And now his call upon us now is, if we profess faith in Christ, is our faith supported? Is it supported? And that's a question we must all ask ourselves, brothers and sisters. Is our faith supported? Now, it's important for us to remember, as we consider these words, just where this work comes from. Because when we think about how our faith is supported, we think about what works and fruit that we're producing. It's very easy to fall into the trap of thinking, well, I just need to do this more. Whereas that's not Peter's intention. That's why he begins with verses 3 and 4 before he gets to verse 5 and following. As he builds a foundation first of the faith that we have and what we have been given in Christ. And out of that flows then these fruits and these works. The Apostle Paul mentions this in the opening chapter of 2 Thessalonians in verses 11 and 12. To this end, we always pray for you, that our God may make you worthy of his calling and may fulfill every resolve for good in every work of faith by his power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you, and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So how do we bear fruit? How do we support our faith? Is it by our own strength? Is it by our own abilities? No, that's not what Peter is saying. And it's much like what Paul is saying in Thessalonians. That it is God who makes us worthy of his calling. It is God who fulfills every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power. And he does this so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in us. And it is according to his grace. Now that is, as we look at these verses, as Peter challenges us in our walk of faith, it's important for us to keep that in mind. That these works of God, these works that we have in our life, and this fruit that we have in our life, is not from us, but it is God's grace and his work in and through us. And what a comfort that is for us, brothers and sisters, in knowing that our God is at work in us by his grace to give glory to Jesus Christ. And as we are called by his name, he will so work in us as he has worked in his saints throughout history, to glorify his name, to give himself glory. But we are still called to work in his grace, to strive for godliness. And so since we have behind us and at work in us God's divine power, let us, brothers and sisters, strive for godliness. Now, as we consider the next couple of points, what they are really is kind of the benefits that come in striving for godliness. The benefits that we can receive as we pursue holiness, as we pursue a life that is more conformed to the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. The first is, striving for godliness will keep us fruitful and remove blindness. In verses 8 and 9, Peter writes, "For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins." So if these qualities, if these virtues, all of the above, what he has just said, if they are in us and increasing. Now, as we consider again the analogy that Paul uses of an athlete. Now, as we consider athletes that we admire for their abilities. One, how did they get there? Well, they got there because of the life spent in pursuing that. And in practicing and conditioning themselves to be able to do the things that they do. But we also have to think about, as they've now, those that have reached kind of the upper tier of their sport and their profession, do they then stop training? Do they stop practicing? Do they stop conditioning themselves? Well, no, the athlete analogy continues forward, that as we pursue holiness, as an athlete pursues their particular sport, they do so wholeheartedly, and they condition themselves, and they don't stop doing that. Even when they reach kind of the pinnacle of their careers, they're continuing to work. Those that continue to be successful, they're continuing to pursue this and continuing to work, continuing to condition themselves. In the same way, as God has given us this an illustration for our life of holiness and pursuing Christ-likeness, pursuing what we call sanctification, we're to consider ourselves, as Scripture calls us to be, as athletes preparing for some sport. With that level of zeal, with that level of endurance, and not being satisfied with where we are, but to continue to grow and to increase in what we have attained. Now, in doing this, Peter says, guards us against ineffectiveness and fruitlessness in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Now, recall how we remember from last week in John 17:3, when Jesus is praying to his Father, that really the essence of eternal life is at its base a knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ that he has sent. So Peter is calling us as in these virtues of guarding against ineffectiveness and fruitlessness in our growth in faith and walk in the Christian life, in the eternal life that we have been given. As we have taste of it now, we continue to pursue and to grow. Now, as we pursue godliness, how this guards against ineffectiveness and fruitlessness is that it keeps our eyes and attention focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. And as an athlete who might wane in their training and in their abilities, it shows on the field of how they perform. We, brothers and sisters, as we pursue holiness and godliness, are guarding ourselves from being ineffective and being fruitless in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Peter here describes it by giving the negative example in verse 9. "For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins." Now, as we have it here before us, whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind. You know, if we were to take a kind of a literal wooden translation of that phrase, it would be whoever lacks these qualities is blind, nearsighted. And in our English, that doesn't quite make sense. And so some of our translations flip them by saying, well, they're so nearsighted that they're blind. But what Peter is doing is he is giving a further explanation of what he means by blindness in this situation. And the word here that is translated as nearsighted is the word that we get the word myopic from. And it's when we use the term that someone might be myopic, it's talking about how they are so focused on the here and now that they lose sight of everything else. And Peter here, as will unfold in the letter, as we go through the letter in the coming weeks, is that he's battling a false teaching that is drawing people to find really their hope and their enjoyment in this life. So he's writing against those who are blind. They're so myopic, so nearsighted. They're so focused on this life here and now that they've lost sight of everything else and they are blind to the truth. And he's calling Christians not to fall into that trap. And so if we are not growing in these qualities, if we are not increasing in these qualities, Peter here describes us as those who are so focused on this life. We've taken our focus off of the hope in the life to come. We've forgotten. If we have professed faith in Christ, if we have professed that we are His, but are now living in this life, in this moment, it's as if we have forgotten that we have been cleansed from these things. And that these things have been removed from us, and they are no longer tied to us and shackled to us. But if we are truly in Christ, we have been freed from these things. We are not called to live for this life here and now. We are called to live for the life that is to come and have our hope focused on it. This, brothers and sisters, is the foundation from which we are to pursue godliness. Not looking to this life here and now, but looking to the life to come. Looking to the glory that awaits in the presence of Jesus Christ. And by His power at work in us to glorify Him here in this life through the fruit that He produces in us. So let us not be those, as Peter describes, as being nearsighted and blind. Let us not be forgetful of what Christ has done for us. Let us remember what He has done and so out of thankfulness live to glorify Him. So through God's divine power, brothers and sisters, let us strive for godliness to be fruitful for the Lord Jesus Christ. This brings us to our third point. Striving for godliness keeps us from grief and gives joyous entrance into the kingdom. Now, as Peter continues in verse 10, therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. Now, as we consider the opening of these verses, be more diligent to confirm your calling and election. You know, a question that comes into my mind is how, you know, our calling and election is a work of God. Our calling and election is something that God has done. We're told in Paul's letter to the Ephesians, before the foundation of the world, that we have been called and chosen. So if this is a work of God, can we actually confirm and make sure, you know, something that is God's work? We can't really confirm God's work. We can't make it sure. That is His work. So if it is His work, if it is His calling and election, it is certain. His word is certain. His word, His declaration cannot be changed. What Peter is getting at here, brothers and sisters, and calling us to be diligent, to be zealous, to confirm our calling and election by God is for our benefit, is so that we can have assurance of what God has called us to. You know, if you consider Hebrews chapter 6, verses 13 and following, we looked at this passage in our Sunday school class this morning, which dealt with God's testing of Abraham with Isaac. And we read in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 13 to 20, "For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, 'Surely I will bless you and multiply you.' And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. For people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes an oath is final for confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek." Now, as the author to the Hebrews is giving comfort here, he's giving us comfort in the sureness of God's word, the sureness of his promises. There is no one greater by which an oath can be made. And so God makes an oath on himself. And the anchor of our soul, as the author to the Hebrew puts it, this foundation to us that can give us hope and comfort is the fact that God cannot lie. He cannot lie. And when he promises something, it is sure and it is certain. So when God promises us that when we confess our sins to him, that he is faithful and he is just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness, that is a sure promise of God. And if we have done that, we have that promise to hold on to hope in. If he says to us that he has taken our record of debt against us and nailed it to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, that is a confirmed word of God. And we can hold fast to it. If he has declared to us that he has taken our sins far from us as the east is from the west, that is a sure promise of God that we can hold fast to it. And that's what I love how the author of the Hebrews puts it. It is an anchor of our soul. Because this world will toss us about from side to side. And even our works, brothers and sisters, our works done in righteousness cannot be built upon as a foundation. Because they will wane. They will come and they will go. There will be times where we think of ourselves as, "Wow, we're great, and I'm doing awesome." But then there will be times when we look at ourselves like, "How can Jesus love me?" They will wane. So it all comes back upon the sure promises of God, back even in 2 Peter, that his divine power has in fact granted us all things that pertain to life and godliness. So the fruit that we're to have, brothers and sisters, this confirming of our calling and election is for our benefit. And when Peter says back in our text in verse 10 that you will never fall, another way we could translate that is you won't have any grief. So if we are pursuing these things, if we are growing in these things, if we are increasing in these qualities, it's a grace of God in our lives that we can find some measure of comfort in our walks of faith. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 to 20, that people will be known by their fruits. that a good tree is known by good fruit, and a bad tree is known by bad fruit, and you can't have good fruit from a bad tree or bad fruit from a good tree. In the same way, brothers and sisters, I mean, as he's bringing his message to a close, and he ultimately closes it with that admonition of being wise in building our lives upon the rock that is Christ, so that when those storms come, that we'll remain steadfast and we'll be sure because of the foundation that we have in Christ. So if God has given us these virtues, these qualities in his grace to find some assurance in, some measure of comfort in, how do we then use this fruit? Well, let's look back at verses 5 to 6, where Peter says, and through 7, to support your faith. First of all, with virtue. You know, that word virtue there is the same word that's translated as excellence in verse 3, where we have been called to or by his own glory and virtue, that character of Christ that we're to have. Are you growing in this character of Christ? If you look back over your life, do you see growth? Well, that is given to you by God in his grace, as an encouragement to you in your faith, to support your faith. Let's look at the next one. Support virtue with knowledge. If you look, have you grown in your knowledge and understanding of who God is and what he has done? Not just a head knowledge, but a knowledge that is impacting and affecting your heart and your life. If you look back over your life, are you growing in this? It is given to you in God's grace as an encouragement in your faith. Self-control. As you look over your life, do you see a greater self-control as various temptations come into your life? This is given to you by God's grace. Again, self-control is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. It's not something that comes from within, but it is a fruit of the Holy Spirit that is given to us. You can have comfort in this. Are you growing in steadfastness, in faithfulness to Christ in his word? Are you growing in brotherly or in godliness, sanctification? Are you growing in brotherly affection? Are you growing in love? Again, these last two, brothers and sisters, are God focuses. The whole of Christian life is summed up in the law of love. Do you love your brothers and sisters? And do you love them in a way that you can see how you are growing in your love and in your display of love for them? If you see growth in these things, Peter here is saying that we can have some measure of assurance and confidence in the calling and election that God has placed upon us. God, in his mercy, has given us these external fruits, not for us to hope in, but for us to have some measure of comfort and assurance of his work in us. Again, that 2 Thessalonians passage, he is working in us to glorify himself, and he will glorify himself. But brothers and sisters, where the warning lies, again, is if we look at these things, and if we are not seeing any growth, if we are seeing a downward spiral, then it should be a wake-up call for us to examine ourselves. Are we in Christ? Do we need to repent of these things and ask God to forgive us of what we are doing and how we have been living our lives, and to, by his grace, work in us the fruit that he has promised in Jesus Christ. As we come to verse 11 of our text this morning, Peter continues on, "For in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." Now, as we consider that verse, the imagery here is, it really goes back to the psalm that we sing when we have the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. One of the psalms that we sing is Psalm 24. And at the end of that psalm, it's a call for the ancient doors, the gates of glory, to open themselves wide and to lift their heads as the King of Glory enters in. And so as we consider this call of Peter to call us to, or to remind us that through these things and through pursuing these things, we will have provided for us this rich entrance into the kingdom of heaven. What he's talking about is the entrance that we will have as God's people, as his sons and his daughters, into the kingdom of heaven at the close of the age. Is that as our Lord Jesus Christ, as he was finished accomplishing these things that he was sent to do, as he ascended on high and returned to glory, and the imagery that Psalm 24 gives us of the Lord, of the King of Glory entering, having accomplished his purpose, there pictured for us an incredible celebration. And that's the imagery that Peter is using there. Of maybe a dignitary or some prince or royalty that is returning home. And the celebration of the people as that dignitary or royalty is returning into their kingdom. And we are promised that in Christ, as his fruit abounds in us, that in that last great day, as we enter into our eternal reward, that there will be great rejoicing as God's people come home. You know, this reminds me too of Psalm 116 that we sing from time to time. And in that psalm, it talks about how God finds delight in the death of his saints. Now, how does God delight in his saints? In the death of his saints. Well, is it not a returning home of a child that has been in exile? Isn't it not a coming home of a child who has been exiled in a world far away in a foreign land? And so God, our Heavenly Father, our Lord, the Triune God, rejoices and takes delight in the in the coming home of his children. That is what Peter is talking about here. And as we consider what Peter is talking about, that there will be rich provided for us this rich entrance into the kingdom of heaven of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He is talking about how if we strive for godliness, and as we see this fruit abounding in us, it is not to glorify our own abilities or our own strength, but it is the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, as by his grace he is working in us to bear this fruit, so that when we come home, there will be rejoicing. And it will be a happy occasion. Because we will have a final and complete confirmation that we are called by God. That will never be rescinded at all. But our hope, brothers and sisters, is not in these words. But it is in the one in whose kingdom we are entering, that eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He is in whom our hope is placed. And so, brothers and sisters, through God's divine power, let us strive for godliness and keep our hope not fixed on the fruit, but fixed on our Lord Jesus Christ, who bears that fruit in our life. And so as we consider, God is the one who is at work in us, and he has given us by his divine power all things for life and godliness. So let us then, with that motivation, strive as an athlete strives for the prize set before them for all that pertains to life and godliness. And understand that it is not us, it's not we who are at work, but it is Christ our King who is at work in us. And in so doing, we will bear fruit for the kingdom, and we will have a joyous entrance into that kingdom. Amen. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your work in us. And we pray that through your divine power and the grace that you have shown us, that we would see fruit in our lives. And where we lack fruit, Lord, we pray that you would forgive us and that you would so work in us that we would bear fruit and be fruitful for the kingdom of Christ. And may we not hope in these works, but keep our eyes focused on our Lord as we long for the day when we joyously enter into your presence for all of eternity. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.